Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Book of the Revelation, chapter 1. So I was in November. At Branford, we had last year we studied the book of the Revelation, and one of the things I noticed that there's seven times in the book of the Revelation that there are these seven beatitudes or blessings that happen there, and so that just kind of led me off into this little study of the seven beatitudes. In November, I shared a couple of those with you, and so I apologize that we were only able to get through two. So I was told to come back and to finish that, which means if your math is good, that means we have five more. And if we only got through two the first time, the math doesn't quite work out. But we're going to try our best to get through these five. And so with that, I will say, so we won't get into a lot of the details. It's almost like I'm going to just try to share with you these Beatitudes and then maybe just some devotional thoughts, some things that encouraged me when looking at these Beatitudes. But let's just read through them. They're up there on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, the first one is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." And then if you look all the way over now at chapter 14, we see our next one here. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." And then take a look at a couple chapters over. Chapter 16, verse 15. Revelation 16, verse 15. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And then turn over, please, to Revelation 19. We'll see our fourth beatitude here. Verse 9. "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" And then if you look at chapter 20, please, verse 6. Chapter 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such," "the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And if you just look at chapter 22 is our last ones here. Chapter 22, the first one's in verse 7. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And then in verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into of the city." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Again, this morning, let's just open in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this book of the Revelation. We're thankful for your precious word. We are so thankful for what it does, and that it equips us for the work of the ministry. It builds us up. Lord, we just pray that we'd be encouraged this morning by your word once again. We're thankful that your word is eternal. And we give you thanks for our time together in your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, when we consider this idea of blessed, right? Blessed, it refers to this state of a deep, divine joy, a spiritual prosperity, fortunate well-being, right? That exists independent of your circumstances, right? That's the blessedness that we have. Right, it's not some mere fleeting happiness, right? It's a blessedness that results from God's favor, right? from participation in his kingdom, even amidst suffering. And so for me, it was just interesting that here in the book of the Revelation, where there's a lot of judgments, right? There's a lot of God's wrath being poured out on this earth. God looks, still seeks to bless his people, even throughout that, which is amazing to me. And so, as I said, we already looked at the first two Beatitudes. So what we're going to do is we're going to get to that third one so we can hopefully get through all of them in a timely fashion here. All right. One more here, I think. Maybe one more. There we go. All right, here we go. All right, so we're in chapter 16, verse 15 of Revelation. Chapter 16, verse 15, one of the ones that we read there. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches, keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame. And so what we have here, it's a warning for the saints who are living in the tribulation, right? They were to stay alert, right, in light of Christ's imminent return. Also, the word garments here is symbolic of the righteousness of the saints. You can see that in chapter 19, verse 8. And then those who are walking in sin before God, we can see that in chapter 3, verse 18, they're considered to be spiritually naked, right? Those who are walking in sin and the world there, so before the world. And so this is shameful at any time, right? Any time that you might be walking in sin, right? But especially, right, in light of the second coming of Christ. And so certainly, as I said, here the writer is talking to those saints during the tribulation period. I believe we won't be there, but you can see how it's certainly applicable to all of us. We still are living in the light of the second coming of Christ. Right? And it's important for us, right, to be watching. This idea of watching, I think, is extremely important. There's a blessing associated with that. And so why should the believer be watchful? Well, one, it's to remain spiritually vigilant, two, against temptations and dangers. Right? It goes right back to the Lord's teaching, right? With the Lord, with his disciples, he asks them to watch and pray while he goes over and prays to his Father, and when he comes back, right, he finds them sleeping, right? And he tells them, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And so it's also to avoid complacency, right? 1 Peter 5:8, right, it encourages us or challenges us to be sober, right? To be vigilant. And that idea of being vigilant also is associated with this word, to be watchful. To be watching. And the reason is, he says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It goes on to say, resist him steadfast in the faith. And the idea of steadfast in the faith is also this idea of being busy, right? Busy in the things of the Lord. And so one of the dangers I feel in Christianity today is boredom. Boredom. There are too many times where boredom has set into the life of the believer, which leads to then isolation, which leads to sin. Sin. And so it's important for us to be busy with the things of the Lord, to be watching, right? It avoids complacency in our own lives, but also to be prepared, right, for the return of Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Right? The Lord Jesus pretty much has two teachings in Scripture as to why we are to watch and pray. Why watching is associated with praying is one is that we do not fall in temptation, right? But also that the Lord's coming does not catch us unaware, right? That we need to be prepared. And so I love this here in Luke chapter 12, if you keep your finger there in Revelation, but look at Luke chapter 12 for one moment. A fascinating verse as I was just studying this idea of watching. And here is another beatitude, right? Another blessing. Right? In Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Now, that's fascinating to me because I want you to note the posture of the servant. He's ready and he's waiting, right? He's watching. But note the posture of the master. The master serves the servant. Did you catch that? Why in the world is the master serving the servant? Well, I think it's a beautiful picture that the Lord wants to honor those who are waiting for his return. Right? That is what we are called to do, to be prepared, to be watching, ready for the Lord's return. Here he serves. He comes and he actually serves the servant who was waiting for his master to come back. And that should be our posture as well. It's interesting with this verse, right? It says, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. It reminded me of the idiom, right? We often use it. Right? Don't get caught with your pants down. Right? I don't know if the writer John here, if the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that's what he's talking about. But it's interesting that that idiom that people use, right? It means to be discovered in an embarrassing, vulnerable, or a compromising situation that you were not prepared for. Right? We don't want to be caught unprepared for the Lord's coming. Right? Blessed we are if we are found watching. Watching. We should be watching. Yeah, because you know, there's a blessing with that because it leads to not falling into temptation, right? Or it helps us avoid complacency, but also it prepares us, as I said, for the return of Christ. And so that's why we should be watchful. How do believers guard their lives, right? Well, I think it's through constant prayer, watchful against sin, careful attention to sound doctrine. And of course, this involves guarding the heart, right? The mind, the actions. We want to remain spiritually ready to receive a full reward. And so you guys know the Proverbs there. Above all else, guard your heart, right? For out of it, right, everything you do flows from your heart, from your heart. And so if we want to enjoy this blessing, right, I think of all, we have to guard our hearts in light of these things here. So, believers must guard their lives from evil at all times and be clothed in God's righteousness. And so we get to the fourth one here, Revelation 19. Revelation 19. This might be one of my favorites, although I don't know if I have favorites, right? With kids, you don't have favorites. At least I don't admit that. But this might be one of my favorite Beatitudes here in Revelation. It says here, we're going to start even in verse 7, Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Remember, this is an angel that's telling John this. And the angel said to him, hey, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so here we have the one speaking, as I said, is the angel who showed John the judgment of the great harlot. This vision follows the destruction of Babylon, which is that satanic system which opposes all that is of God. Babylon at this point has been destroyed. And then, of course, these verses serve as a bridge now between the seven-year tribulation and the second coming of Jesus into that millennial age there. And so our hearts and our minds shift from the despair of the Lord's wrath to now the delight of the Lord's wedding. Okay. And so normally, right, a wedding is announced in the name of the bride. Not here, is it? Right? This is the marriage of the Lamb, the groom. Right? This is his wedding. His wedding that we are a part of here. And so, of course, it's patterned after the Jewish marriage customs of the Bible times, which I know you are very familiar with, but there's a few phases here. Phase one is the arrangement. Right, that's the selection of the bride by the Father. And so, of course, this was fulfilled when God the Father chose the church to be his son's bride. And so you remember in the Jewish culture, the father of the groom would then come visit the bride's family, and there'd be a price to be paid, right? A dowry. And so he would pay the price for the bride, give it to the father of the bride there. And this would be the phase one of the arrangement. Okay? And I love this here, right? The bride price for God the Father was, of course, the blood of his son. Right? That's the price that God paid to purchase us. And so, of course, it leads to phase two, right? We know that the groom would then go home, sometimes up to a year, right? And he would build the place for him and his bride to be. And during that time would be this betrothal, right? And it was, betrothal was as serious as marriage for the Jewish community, because you know with Joseph and Mary, right? The Bible talks about that Joseph's referred to as his wife, even though they were betrothed. They weren't even married yet. And when he found out that she was a child, he was going to put her away secretly, right? But betrothal and marriage were very, very similar in the sense of how committed and serious it was. And so this is that phase two, if you will. We'll call it the preparation as the groom builds a place. And so, of course, this is fulfilled when a person trusts Christ as his or her Savior. Those who know the Lord personally are in that betrothal phase now. That's what we are, right? We are betrothed to Christ. And Christ is in heaven preparing a place for us, right? He's gone away. And he said that in John 14, right? Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself so that where I am, you can be there also, right? And so this is the phase that we're in right now. We're in this betrothal phase, and Christ is preparing a place for us. And then phase three is the presentation, I like to call it, right? That's the actual ceremony, right? We read that in verse 7, right? The marriage of the Lamb, right? And this takes place in heaven, I believe. One day we will all be up there, and I've said often that I love that the Lord's Supper. Love the bread and the cup. I look forward to it every week. But man, I can't wait for when we'll have no need for the Lord's Supper anymore, right? When this will give way to the marriage, right? And we'll have Jesus Christ himself. And so this is when Jesus will return, right? We'll meet with him together in the clouds, and we'll have this marriage, right? It'll be unbelievable, right? And then we get to phase four, which will be the actual supper. And here is where we have this beatitude, right? Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we as the bride of Christ, right, we're a part of that. Some people are wondering, like, who's called to this marriage? Maybe it's the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints who have been martyred. There's also some question as to where it takes place. Does the supper, right? Because again, you all know how weddings work. There's a marriage, but then always after the marriage is the reception, right? There's a dinner, there's a supper. And, you know, some people say, well, it'll take place in heaven, right? And then there's some argue that maybe when Jesus comes back to this earth, right, to begin the millennial age, that's when we'll have that supper, that great supper. I honestly don't know, but the thing that's encouraging to me is I know I'll be there, right? I think that's the thing that we should know, that we will be there, okay, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, whether it's in heaven, whether it's on earth, and it'll be like nothing else. Some of you may have been at my brother's daughter's wedding recently. You know, I tell you, these teachers, they're getting paid way too much now. But I've never been to a reception as nice as that. Right? I mean, that was a lot of fun, man. The food and just the facilities, but that's going to be nothing compared to that one. In fact, it's interesting, right, that I don't even know if I put it up here. I may have. It may be coming up here. Is that it says it to her it was granted, right, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I love this here. I think there's a beautiful balance of God, man's responsibility and God's sovereignty in verses 7 and 8, right? You see man's responsibility, right? We have made ourselves ready, right? There's a sanctification process that's going on, right? We are called to be holy as he is holy. But I love God's sovereignty too. It was to her it was granted, right? To her it was granted by God himself. And so I like this too, is we read in Isaiah, it seems as if when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were given some sort of garment of salvation, right? But here, at least in Revelation, it seems that after our sanctification, right, during this time now, that garment, whatever it is going to turn into some kind of gown, right? that we're going to have this beautiful gown that we will be wearing here. And so I want you to look at the response here. I was talking about James's wedding, how beautiful it was, the reception, not James's, but my niece, Mariana, right? But notice the response of John upon seeing this vision, right? He's seeing the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's seeing this vision, and it makes him fall down and worship the angel, right? I mean, that's interesting to think about. And the angel, of course, is like, no, that's not going to happen here, right? But it is going to be an incredible wedding. If you think about the wedding that you've been to, maybe your own, maybe you've been to some others, whatever the best wedding you can think of right now, it pales in comparison to the one we're going to be a part of, right? It is going to be an amazing thing. What a blessing, right, is for those of us who are going to be part of that marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we get to our next one in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 6. And I'm sorry I'm going fast, but my dad admonished me. He said, you better get through all of them. So he did. He got upset last time in November. He's like, you only got through two. Like, well, I'm sorry. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, right? It says here, over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right? So here we have those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God are now alive. So back in Revelation, we read of these tribulation saints who are beheaded for their faith, right? And I think it's so cool that here they're honored, right? They're in the word of God later on in chapter 20 here. And we read how not only are they mentioned here, but they are actually going to be alive. There are going to be these saints who are beheaded. And then, right, in this portion, this time here, they are going to be made alive again. And they're going to be part of this first resurrection. And it says here that the second death will have no power over them. Again, everybody understands the second death. We all will have our first death, right? Our bodies will stop working someday, right? But then there's a second death, right, that's it refers to here even in this portion, those who will be separated from God forever, right? And so this second death will have no power over them. It says they are priests of God and will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And so during this time, it's kind of cool. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And so during this millennial reign, when we consider, right, what a blessing this is, those that are part of this first resurrection. Like I said, these martyr saints, they are part of this first resurrection. But we ourselves, we'll already have been risen, right? At the rapture, we will already be a part of this as well, right? And so there are some really cool things here, right? First is this confrontation with Satan, right? And so first, he is reminded of who holds the ultimate power. And so remember, Satan, right, enjoyed the tribulation period, right? The Holy Spirit had been removed from the earth. Can you imagine what the state of this earth would be like during that time? But not only that, but Satan's allowed to wreak havoc on the world. And so Satan has enjoyed himself in the devastation that he brought. But here, in this chapter, he's reminded of who holds the ultimate power, right? He was allowed to do those things. And I love this too, is that he is restrained with a mighty chain. And the thing that really stood out to me, I don't know if you caught this here, in this context here, where is it here? It says, in verse 4, I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And as we just read, blessed. And then it says in verse 7, now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from prison and will be able to go out. And so we read here, sorry, I'm trying to find it. So it's actually a little earlier. In verse 1, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. Did you see what it took to restrain Satan? Was it Jesus? No. Was it an archangel? It was just an angel. Right? That's all. That's all Satan needed to be with restraint was an angel. That's it. It's amazing to me. Right? Here is this angel coming down from heaven who was able to restrain Satan with a chain. Right? And so he's reminded of who holds the ultimate power. He's restrained with a mighty chain, and of course he is removed for 1,000 years. And so again, can you imagine a world like that? Right? Just think about that for a moment. One with no Satan to deal with. Right? There will come a day when we will escape from the presence and power of Satan. Right? It's amazing. It's a blessing. Right? But then not only do you see this confrontation of Satan, but you see also in this context here the consolation of the saints. So you first see the presence of the Redeemer. Right? This is what makes the millennium a special time, isn't it? Right? This is the greatest thing about this 1,000 years. Right? We have the blessing of the Holy Spirit dwelling with us today, but can you imagine being in the very presence of the Lord upon the earth? Right? That's going to be incredible. Right? We will live in a world where Jesus rules and reigns as the sovereign king. He will set up his earthly kingdom. We will live under his rule. Right? Our blessed Redeemer, the one we sang about this morning, he will be our king. Right? He'll be the king of the earth. Right? That's a tremendous encouragement and consolation. Just the presence of our Redeemer there. But then even the privilege of our reign, right? So the Bible says that we will actually be reigning with him. Right? As the bride of Christ, we will enjoy the privilege of reigning on earth with the Lord. And so again, can you imagine what a time that will be? That the thrones of the earth will be occupied with the people of God. They're not today. Okay? Right? But there'll be a day where the thrones of this earth will be occupied with the people of God. Right? That's amazing. Right? And then, of course, the power of the resurrection. It talks about blessed are those who are part of this first resurrection. And so, of course, as I said, it will involve those who are martyred for their faith in the tribulation. I mentioned to you already that the church, right, we will have already been resurrected at the rapture. And so there will rise at the end of the tribulation, right? We will rise to reign during the millennium. Right? And so those who take part in the first resurrection, it says here, are blessed and holy. They have believed in Christ. Right? Those who are reserved for the second resurrection are those who have rejected the loving favor of God. Right? They've rejected his offer of salvation. They will not be part of this resurrection. They will remain in the grave until the millennium is over. And then they will be resurrected. Right? They will be resurrected to face God at that great white throne in judgment. And so at that moment, right, all who ever lived and died apart from God will stand in judgment. Right? From Cain all the way to the end of the millennial reign. Right? All who died in Christ will enjoy that first resurrection, will enjoy the millennium, while all those who died in their sins will not enjoy that, and but will be reserved for judgment. What a blessing that is, right? Okay? We can praise God and thank God. Right? Blessed are those who are part of the first resurrection. We will not be part of the second resurrection. Okay? That is a tremendous encouragement. And so here, a world without the influence of Satan, but with the physical presence of the Lord. And we get to number six. Number six for the Beatitudes. We're in the last chapter. Here Here we have in verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Here we have God promises to bless those who keep or obey his word. He began the book with such a promise, and that's why we're not going to spend too much time in this one, right? But in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says the same thing. And then he closes the book the same way. It's almost like, again, this whole bookend, right? God says there's a blessing for you if you keep and obey this book. And at the end, he reminds them again, okay? Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy, obeys them. And so, behold, why? I am coming quickly, right? It's important for us to obey the words of this prophecy in light of that truth, right? That he is coming quickly. And so, when we consider this, I was thinking of God's promises, right? This idea of the promise of the Lord's return, right? The Lord's return will actually happen in two separate and yet very distinct events. The first one, right, he will return in the clouds of glory as he calls for the church. He'll be rapturing us out of this sinful world, right? Look forward to that rapture, that day where we will be caught up together with him in the clouds. But as we just looked at earlier, right, that as the tribulation concludes, Jesus will come again, right, to judge the earth and to establish his kingdom. That's God's promise, right? And we are to keep and obey the words of this prophecy in light of that, right, that he is going to come back for us. And then the promise of the blessing, right? The word keep here has the idea of guarding, protecting, and carefully attending to, right? So for those of us who are really guarding, right, and carefully attending to the prophecy, this prophecy of this book, right, there's a blessing associated with it. And so it isn't something to be doubted, right? It's not something to be skipped over, but it's something to be studied, accepted, applied to our lives. Again, it was amazing to me that, fell victim of this too, is that there's so many people that avoid the book of Revelation. They avoid it. They think it's too hard, or it's something that's just too confusing, right? But yet, the God says right here is that this is something that you need to keep it, right? How are you going to guard it if you don't even know what's in it, right? And so I think it's important for us to know what Revelation says, right? This book of the prophecy. And not only that, but to guard it, right? To protect it. And we also apply it to our lives, right? That the Lord is coming again. And it's amazing the plan that he has laid out for us in Revelation. And so we get to our final beatitude, the conclusion of the book. In verse 14, it says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. It says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Okay? Amazing here, right? It says here, those who do his commandments, right? In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, right? We cannot inherit eternal life by keeping the commandments, right? Here we are assured that those who live spotless, consecrated, dedicated, spirit-filled lives will be rewarded to the highest degree. Or as John puts it, in 2 John verse 8, they will receive a full reward. Right? A full reward. But we're not in any way, right, saying that this is how you inherit eternal life. Right? But those who do his commandments, right, will receive a full reward. And certainly there will be degrees of reward in heaven and throughout eternity. But not only that, he says they'll have the right to the tree of life. Right? Those who live spotless lives will be blessed. They'll be happy. And they will have the right to partake of the tree of life. We will have that right. And then finally, right? We will have the right to go through the gate of the city. The gates of the city. Right? We will have that right. And so I thought about this blessing, right? Especially in the context of verse 15, right? It seems as if there's a blessing for those who are on the inside, and those who are on the outside don't enjoy this blessing, right? And so the finished work of Christ, right? That's what it comes down to. This is the end of the story, the end of the book. And so because of the finished work of Christ, what we see here, it settles what we are, okay? It settles what we are. You see, Jesus is the great divider, right? Where a man stands in regard to Jesus determines his condition here and hereafter. Right? We read the verses, right? That you're either for Jesus Christ or you are against him. There's no middle ground, right? And so for those of us now, because of the finished work of Christ, those of who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we read this morning, there's no condemnation now for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But those who are outside, right, they are against him. And so this finished work of Christ here, we read here in Revelation, it certainly settles what we are. It settles what we are, right? But not only that, it settles where we are. Right? As I said, each judged by his works. Some will be in Jesus, right? These will be in glory with him, and some will be on the outside, lost forever. Right? A tremendous blessing, right, for those of us to know where we are. Where we are. But I think even more important, maybe, I don't know if this is the right word, but even more of a blessing is this, is the fact that it settles now whose we are. Right? We are his. And that should bring joy to our hearts this morning. When you consider when all this ends, when the story ends, right? You are Jesus's. You belong to him. Right? That is a tremendous blessing. It should bring you joy. It should bring you happiness to know that you belong to him, right? You belong to Jesus. And it's just, like I said, a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Outside is a symbolic way of affirming, right, what is pointedly stated there in verse 8, right? Outside means no access to the New Jerusalem. Outside means no access to God. Right? Outside means permanent exclusion in a place called the lake of fire. That's what outside means. Right? Praise God. What a blessing for those who are able to enter the gates of the city. We're not on the outside. Right? We'll be able to enter through those gates because of the finished work of Christ. What a tremendous blessing. What a blessing. Right? And so I thought of the parable, right? Of the 10 virgins. You guys are familiar with that story. 5 were ready, 5 were not. 5 had oil in their lamps, the others did not. When the bridegroom came, those who were ready and waiting, they went inside, right? While the others were shut outside the door, right? We cannot think of this and not be mindful of our own lives, right? Where will you be found when the Lord returns, right? Is there oil in your lamp, right? Are you saved? Are you ready for the bridegroom? Because then you have access, right? You'll be able to enter through those gates. Otherwise, the door is shut and you're on the outside. What a blessing. What a blessing for us, again, as we consider these Beatitudes. One of the things I just wanted to close with is when I was considering, right, just the blessings of God in light of these things, well, maybe we should just, might be good. Right, Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, but now we enter the garden, the paradise of God. And so in summary, right, there's a blessing for those who do not allow the word of the Lord to depart from their mouth, from their mind, or their manners. Right, there's a blessing for those who die in the Lord. Right, these are the first couple that we looked at in November. Right? Immediately upon death, they obtain rest. God will not forget their work and labor of love. There's a blessing to be watchful. Right? You're less likely to fall into temptation or become complacent. You're prepared for His return. What a blessing it'll be to be a part of that marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a great blessing it is to be part of that first resurrection. Right? That we will not be reserved for the second resurrection and the judgment. And then a blessing that is ours to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? To have the right, the privilege to go through the gates of that city. The great city, the New Jerusalem. What a blessing that is. But let's just close in prayer. Father, thanks again for just how You value us. It's amazing to me that Jesus, when He prayed, in His high priestly prayer there, He prayed for us, those who would believe in Him afterwards, that we would know that You love us as much as You love Jesus. That's amazing to me. That You consider the value of me the same as Your Son. In fact, I know that because usually when we purchase something, right, we purchase of the same value. I can't sell my house for more than what it's valued at. It's appraised at. And yet You were willing to purchase me with the price of Your Son. I'll never understand why You put so much value on mankind. Why You put so much value on us. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that You had a plan that I get to enjoy Your presence forever. We look forward to all that You've promised in the future, not only for Israel, but for Your church, for all the saints. Lord God, we're just so grateful for how You demonstrated Your love towards us. And may we, again, just as we consider just some of these Beatitudes, right? May it give us that divine joy, right? That may it give us that inner peace, right? Even amidst our circumstances. I know there are people here who are sick. They're going through various trials and tribulations. Lord God, thank You that even in the midst of our circumstances, which can be hard sometimes, we can look at some of these Beatitudes. We can look at some of these blessings that await us, that even some of them we enjoy even now. And so we're grateful for that. And just, again, receive our thanks and our praise in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.